In these last few weeks, we have been looking at the way the Lord is put in front of us. We have been looking at the journey that God has for us as believers, where He has called us not to be stationary, not to stagnate, not to remain where we are, but to move. And to move with purpose, to move with conviction, because Jesus is the great shepherd. And guess what? As a great shepherd, He leads us. That's what shepherds do. They lead. And so by implication, our Savior and our Lord is always walking. He's always leading us. And we've been talking about how do we respond when He leads? How do we respond when He calls? And we've been looking at this one scripture a few times. And I want to take your attention back to it because we're still busy on it. And we've been looking at this also in small groups. I want to encourage you, if you're not in a small group yet, please join one. It is there where we take the word that God gives us on a Sunday. We unpack it a little bit more. We talk about it. We walk in accountability with each other. We encourage each other. We ask ourselves some difficult questions. Because it is easy just to come to a Sunday service, listen to the word, and then just leave. But we have to apply it. And the Lord has given us friends to come around us and to encourage each other. And so we've been looking at 2 Kings, the 9th chapter. And I'm not going to read all those verses for you again, but just want to zone in on the two verses sort of that the Lord has highlighted to us. It says, so the king, this is a pagan king who has been really leading his people into a lot of debauchery and idol worship. And he's being confronted by a man whom God has raised up to challenge him, a man that God has raised up to take back what belongs to the people of God. Okay, so the king sent out a second horseman, and he rode up to them and asked, so this guy rides up to Jehu, who is God's appointed man. He rides up to him and he asks him this question. The king wants to know if you come in peace, Jehu. Now Jehu has got a mandate. He's got a purpose that God has given him. And that is to destroy all the idol worship. To destroy anyone who has brought Israel into apostasy. Okay. So this king wants to know if you come in peace. And Jehu answers, what do you know about peace? Fall in behind me. Then the watchman exclaimed, this guy standing on the tower of this castle, looking at Jehu coming with his chariot, driving towards the king, driving towards the stronghold of idol worship, the stronghold of compromise, the stronghold of fear. The watchman exclaims, the messenger has met them, but he isn't returning either, because this king has sent out a few messengers. And then he says, and this is where we sort of, the Holy Spirit dropped this into our spirits, it must be Jehu, son of Nimshi, for he is driving like a madman. And we spoke about the fact that this verse speaks about our driving habits. And it's important when we come to the Lord to consider our driving habits. We see here that driving like a maniac under certain circumstances are allowable in Scripture. And in certain circumstances, it is permissible, it is even recommended that you drive like a maniac. What that means is it speaks about a focus, okay? It doesn't speak about a recklessness. It speaks about a focus. It speaks about a determination. It speaks about it's almost an aggression that rises up on the inside to say, I will not compromise. I will not be sidetracked. I will not be distracted. I've got a mission and I've got a purpose and I'm getting there, come hell or high water. I'm going to get to where God wants me to be. And we spoke about the fact that there's a Jehu inside all of us that we need to wake up. There's a man and a woman that God has called to drive like a maniac on the purpose that God has set before us. And so my question to you again this morning, as it was last week, is are you driving? And how are you driving? Are you considering your driving skills? When we drive around in the city, very often you drive along on your merry way and suddenly the traffic starts backing up. Man, I think all of us have been in those circumstances. And what would have taken you half an hour or an hour takes you double or triple that time. And there are many reasons for that very often. It's because of an accident along the way, traffic lights not working. But very often it's because of this one vehicle that has written on its back, caution, learner driver. You come across that? Everybody's forced to slow down because there's this learner driver out on the road feeling his way forward, discovering his way ahead. And I was thinking about this a little bit because this comes from my practical experience this week. I was stuck 10 or 12 cars behind this learner driver and there was nowhere to go but just wait it out. that I think that for many of us in our lives, we've got written in the back of our lives, caution, learn to drive. We're not like Jehu who's driving with determination. We're still feeling our way forward. And you know what? That's okay. As long as your instructor sitting next to you is not your mom-in-law, it's not your boss, it's not your spouse, but the Holy Spirit. God directing you and saying, check your blinker call, handbrake. You know the thing that we're supposed to be doing, the stuff you have got to check. But I also believe there's a flip side, and that is that some of us have got this written in the back of our lives, and it's not actually because we've got God directing us, it's because of fear. We're like the Trapsikis, you know, the chameleon. It's like you go one step forward and three steps back. And the Lord is wanting to set us free from that fear. He's wanting to say to us, listen, I'm backing you to drive towards the destiny that I've set ahead of you. And we've spoken about the fact that it's not always that easy just driving. It's not always that easy just going towards our objective because there are certain enemies in our way. And I just want to have a look at that quickly and refresh your memory. We've looked at two specific enemies and we're still focusing on them. The one is called Jezebel. And it's simply not a person, all right? We're not fighting. When we talk about enemies, we're not fighting about people or against people. We're talking about spirits, strongholds, ways of thinking that can manifest through people. But our focus is not on the people. It's a spirit of intimidation, fear, manipulation, and control. Jezebel means one who is married to Baal. Baal is the opposite of God. Okay, Baal is an idol. Baal is a stronghold that wants to draw everything that you have, suck the life out of you. And so we're asking ourselves this question over and over again. Where are the areas in my life where I'm submitting to intimidation? Where I'm submitting to manipulation? Where I'm submitting to fear? Or where I'm submitting to control? In other words, where are the areas in my life where I make decisions not based upon the Word of God or on the leading of the Holy Spirit, but upon other factors? Where are those areas? And let me face them and let me bring them under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's what we've been busy doing this last few weeks. There's another spirit that we're also up against, and that's the spirit of Ahab. Ahab represents a spirit of compromise and materialism. In other words, when the decision is in front of me to follow God and obey God and love people or serve people or give myself away or whatever it is that God has called me to do, if I submit to a need for financial or material or relational security, I'm submitting to something else in the Spirit of God. And we're asking ourselves, where is that in my life? Where am I submitting to a fear of not having enough? So I'm always going to work harder. I'm always going to try harder to be financially successful or get more stuff. Because that is what Ahab did. Ahab wanted this piece of land, and he didn't care what he would do to get that piece of land. So he killed someone who was a noble person, only so he could increase his territory. He was living in a castle, but it wasn't enough for him. He wanted another room. That room was on somebody else's land, and he just killed the person so he could get the room. And we're asking ourselves the question, where am I sacrificing precious things simply to get more stuff? Simply to get that one extra thing that I think that I need. And what I want to do this morning is I want to take you to the New Testament. We're moving out of the Old Testament. And I want to take you to the New Testament to have a look at a madman that was driving like a maniac in his life. And I think you will all agree with me that when it comes to maniacs, there are probably few people that were driving faster or more determinedly or more recklessly than John the Baptist. He was your quintessential maniac. Mark 1 verse 1 to 6 says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I like this. I want you to keep this in mind. The beginning of the gospel is what? Good news. Okay? That is what we're busy looking at. Good news, the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We're talking about our ways, how we're driving, where we're driving towards. And what I'm wanting to do this morning is to say to us that God has called us not just to drive on the way, but also to prepare the way for others to drive on it. When we talk about driving towards our destiny and towards our purpose and the great and the awesome things God has for us, it's not so much just about us. God has called us to prepare the way. So when we talk about driving like maniacs, it's not a selfish thing. It's not just being self-obsessed and self-focused. Look at this. The beginning of the gospel. It is written in the prophets, behold, this is Isaiah 40 verse 3. Mark quotes from Isaiah 40. A prophecy that was spoken hundreds of years before John the Baptist appeared on the scene. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, speaking about Jesus that would come, who will prepare your way before you. This is amazing. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And here Mark says, the beginning of the good news of Jesus starts with a man. The beginning of the good news, the preparation of the good news of Jesus Christ starts with a normal man like you and I. Who was doing what? Who was preparing the way for Jesus to come. And you know what Impact Week and our prayer for Impact Week and our organizing events and getting people to fly in and paying for all of that, you know what that is all about? It's not to have a fancy service and have a nice function. It is to prepare the way for Jesus to come and do what he wants to do. While we come together on a Sunday morning, it's not just to keep you busy, give you a reason for being in the city. It is to prepare the way before the face of Jesus Christ. And the Lord gives each and every one of us as individuals, as men and as women, flesh and blood, flesh and bone, with all of our weaknesses, our idiosyncrasies and our weird personalities and our amazing personalities and our looks and the way we've been wired and put together. It gives each one of us this incredible honor to prepare the way, to make a way for Jesus, to make straight crooked paths. Because guess what? Anyone looking for Christ, anyone searching for him, think of your own journey. Very often, your journey towards Jesus and towards his love and the revelation of how much he loves you wasn't a straight path. It was crooked. It was twisted. There were experiences you had to get through. There were things that you didn't understand. How does this add up to being part of the story that a good God has for me? There were disappointments. There were bad mistakes that you made. There were mistakes other people made that impacted your life. And it made your journey towards Christ crooked. In other words, it made it difficult for you to see him. You know why the enemy is out to destroy marriages? And the father image of God specifically? Because marriage and parents represent God. His likeness, his face. So when the devil can come in and he can hurt you in the area of the way you see your natural dad, guess what happens? Your path towards God becomes crooked. Your way in which you see him becomes twisted. And so here the call comes to us through our lives and through our prayers and through the way in which we live. Prepare the way for Jesus. And I'm wondering who's around us is wanting to get to Christ. Who's wanting to get to his love. Who's wanting to get to his peace. Who's wanting to get to his joy. Who's wanting to get to his fulfillment. That sense of knowing that even though my life doesn't make sense at all times, I've got this peace. I've got this joy inside of me. Who around us needs to get to him but can't because their way is crooked? Because of experiences and things that people have told them about God. There's a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. That is what John the Baptist did. He prepared the way. It says that John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And so before Jesus arrives on the scene, he draws people. And he says, repent. Repent means turn from your ways. You're heading in a specific way. Turn around. There's another way. There's a better way, he says to them. Repent. And then something amazing happens. Now it says in verse 6, now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. That is one madman. He was clothed with camel's hair. That is not comfortable, I don't think. I don't know about you, but that doesn't, in the desert, You know how comfortable that is. A leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. It seems like a protein-rich diet. So maybe that's okay. Wild honey, good for the flu and so forth. But that isn't a comfortable lifestyle. He appears to other people like a madman. But you know what? There was method to the madness. His entire life was wrapped into this one purpose. Everything he did, the way that he clothed himself, the way that he bore himself, what he said was wrapped into this one purpose. I am preparing the way for Christ. I am preparing the way. I am a messenger. The way that we dress, the way that we talk, the way that we work. Do we have this wrapped up into that purpose? To say that I am preparing the way. I am making straight the crooked paths. Because guess what? That is the honor that God gives us. You can go and read John's story. He wasn't perfect. He grew offended with Jesus. Couldn't understand at one stage. Sent some of his disciples to go and ask Jesus, Jesus, are you the one? Here I am in prison. Just tell me, are you the one? Are you the one that I've laid my life down for? So he had his doubts at one stage. So being called by God doesn't mean you don't have doubts. Doesn't mean you don't have challenges. Doesn't mean that you don't end up in prison sometime. Doesn't mean that you don't have fears. It simply means that everything that you go through, you submit it to this one purpose. I want my life to make a way for someone else. I want to prepare the way. And I believe that is what Christ has called us for at this time, as individuals and as a congregation. Verse 7 says, he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It could have been so easy. People coming to John. It's the first time in hundreds of years that the word of prophecy is flowing again in Israel. Hundreds of people, thousands of people maybe even are coming to him, being baptized. That is tremendous success. Many pastors would die to have that kind of following. Many of us would give anything to have the kind of appeal, to have the kind of success. Look at the amount of idol shows that we have in instant fame shows. What is it all about? It is about having people think that we're awesome. Thinking that we're great. And all of those things were happening, but you know what he did? He says, my madness isn't about me. He says, it is about one that comes after me, who is mightier than I. John's confidence in his ministry, in his calling that God has called him for, was never rooted in himself. Wasn't rooted in his camel hair. Wasn't rooted in the locust he was eating. Wasn't rooted in the magic potion of the honey. It was rooted in the fact that he has been called by one mighty. And he's just showing the way for him. That is what makes your calling as a mom at home, as a dad, as someone that's working 9 to 5 or 9 to 9, whatever work that you're doing or studying, that's what makes it awesome. If you were making eggs for the one mightier than you who's coming along, you know what? You making eggs is an awesome calling. It is not what you do, it is who you do it for that makes it awesome. It is never in what we do, but who we are doing it for. So whatever you are doing right now, whatever, if you would say to God, God, I am making these scrambled eggs for you. I want people to eat it. Like when we go to Beloved, and go to Beloved if you haven't been there before, Francis' little place around the corner in Melbourne. You walk in there and there's a peace in that place. There's a transparency in the Spirit that opens up your heart and you feel God's love is here. Why? Because she has consecrated the four walls of her little restaurant to Jesus. Say, God, I want people to walk in here, not to be impressed by my amazing coloring skills, and they are amazing. You just want to eat when you're there. But I want them to be impressed by you. And so I'm saying to Jesus, Jesus, I'm always wanting to disappear. I'm always just simply want to make a way for the one who is mightier than I. to come and have his way. You have that burning in your heart? Do you know that he is wanting to follow in your footsteps? Do you know that he's planted you to make that way for him? That he's excited about following you? That he's excited about walking around with you? To show himself mighty once you've given him access into someone's life? Or do you feel he's not actually want to do anything with you because you're not good enough or speak well enough or anointed enough? And I want to say to you, get away from that intimidation and that performance that you're putting upon yourself, because there's a mighty one that is coming after you. And I again want to hold this before you. As you're driving on the way of God's presence, we spoke about this. Drive like a maniac into his presence. Drive like a maniac in the way of love. Pursue love with people. Be reconciled to your brothers and your sisters. Be reconciled to your family. Pursue the way of prophecy as the word came out. Desire to prophesy. Don't be complacent towards the gifts that the Lord has given you. Desire it. Expose yourself to it. Desire that God would speak through you. The way of marriage, if you've got a desire in your heart, then prepare yourself. Read the books. Do the marriage prayer. Pray for the woman or the man. The way of purity, if God has said, convicted you in your heart, I want you to walk away from some stuff that you've been looking at. Be like a maniac about it. Cut off what you need to cut off. Put your filters on. Get transparent and get open with brothers around you. The way of destiny, drive like a maniac on the way towards God's destiny. In other words, don't allow people to define your destiny. Not your mom, not your dad, not your school teacher, not your boss, not your work environment. Determine that you will obey God's call on your destiny. We've spoken about these things and we're praying through these things in small group. I ask you, have you started your engine this week? Have you taken a step towards that? But with all of those things, guys, it's not about us. It's not about how fast we can get there. It's about the fact that the Lord has called us to make a way for him. And John knew this. And so John said, I want to decrease. I'm going to die so Jesus can become more. I'm going to get out of the way. So I'm going to hold another way before us. And it's not a way in which we normally drive like maniacs. It's not a way that gets us excited normally. Because it's a way that ends up with our death. And this is what Jesus said. And so he holds before us a way. It's a daily drive. I don't know where you're driving to daily. I don't know whether you drive. Some of you guys are so blessed. You drive 10 minutes, then you're at your work. Some have got to drive an hour and a half. Daily drives we've got to take. Some of us got to walk. Some of us got to take taxi. Some of us got to cycle. I don't know what your daily drive is physically. But I want to hold before us that God is holding before us a daily drive spiritually. That we need to get into. We've got to start that engine. We've got to have something like Jehu's determination inside of us concerning this one. Because it doesn't happen naturally. You've got to say, I'm going to, with all my strength, with all my focus, I'm going to drive this daily drive. And it's a daily drive of dying to ourselves. Jesus in Luke 9 verse 23 challenges his followers. He says, then he said to them all, then it's after the disciples had argued with one another, saying, like, who will be the greatest? And Jesus, can we sit on your left hand side or can we sit on your right hand side? And John and James came to ask Jesus that. Jesus said, look, it's not for me to say. My Father's going to determine that. You guys will have to suffer and go through a lot of things. Then the other disciples got upset with him because they were now talking about who will be the greatest, scripture says. Jesus is about to sacrifice his life and his disciples are having this argument. But who's the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus comes to them and Jesus says to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily. It's not a once-off thing. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up his cross daily and drive after me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will be saved. Whoever loses his life for my sake will be saved. Sorry about the typo there. So Jesus comes and he says, if you want to follow me, because guess what? I'm walking. Guess what? I'm working towards something. Guess what? I've got a plan for this world. Guess what? It is my plan that will be fulfilled and not the devil's. It doesn't matter how the world looks. I've got a story that I'm busy writing for this world. And I want you to be part of that. And I want you to follow me. But it says, if you want to do that, you need to take up your cross daily. The cross is that intersection. Okay? Try and work and walk through the analogy with me in terms of ways and roads we're talking about. We're talking about driving on roads. The cross is that intersection where my will and God's will meet. They intersect. I'm heading this way, God's will heading that way. That is the cross, okay? It's not as some people in the Middle Ages thought that, okay, now I've got to dress myself in clothes that got all these sharp things inside. I'm going to lie on a bed of nails and I'm going to, that's what it means to crucify myself. I'm going to punish my body. God isn't into destroying the body. Any reading of the gospel shows that he loves people's bodies. He loves it. He healed it wherever he went. Wherever people were sick, he healed their bodies. He loves our bodies. He created it beautifully. Specially. David says that he shaped us in our mother's womb. He put us together fearfully and wonderfully. Scripture says he made not the person sitting next to you only, but you. Fearfully and wonderfully. You are a miracle. A miracle of design. You didn't develop from a blob. You were put together by God's own hand. You're not a mistake. You were designed by the master creator. And he says to us, look, there's a way I'm holding before you, Shofar Johannesburg. There's a way I'm holding before you, Mama Kiri. There's a way I'm holding before you, Suzanne and Werner and Heinrich. There's a way, and that way is take a daily drive to the cross. Take it daily. Make a daily commitment. God, that today, when my will is heading with me in a certain way, and I become aware of your Holy Spirit or your word, or even godly people around me saying, this is what the will of God is, I will choose your will. It's a daily drive. It's not a once-off process. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that in my life, I don't always drive through that intersection. And I don't always make the right turn there like a maniac. Like a Jehu. It's like, yes, there's death ahead of me. Death to myself. Woohoo, let me go. Rev my engine. I'm like, come on. There I go. Now I'm more like the learner driver. Afraid. You know, like your muscles get tense and. But you know, Jesus holds before us a key. He holds before us a way of taking that daily drive. Philippians 2 verse 3 to 4 says this. When I read this, I'm like, all right, this is quite clear. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi and he's speaking to them as brothers and sisters. And he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in loneliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So when we talk about Impact Week and we talk about the youth and we talk about Joe Niemann coming and inviting our neighbors to small group and our friends, we're talking about something in our hearts. Let's say, but we're going to esteem others a little bit differently than maybe we are doing at present. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. And so I looked up this word nothing in 5 different dictionaries, and it means nothing. Nix, nada. What is in Italian? Where's Trish? What is in Greek? Nothing. What? Tiporta. Tiporta. Nothing. Nix. What is it in Zulu? Tswana? Luto. Nothing. Doesn't matter which language you speak, nothing means nothing. So it means do not come to church out of selfish ambition. It means do not go home out of selfish ambition. It means do not marry out of selfish ambition. It means do not make friends out of selfish ambition. It means do not have sex out of selfish ambition. Do not raise kids out of selfish ambition. Do not go to work out of selfish ambition. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. What is selfish ambition? Selfish ambition is simply this: my interests are more important to me than others, their interests. That's all that it is. It's not complicated. It's simply why I choose what is best for me over others. That's all that it is. Selfish ambition. So I read that scripture and I repented a few times. I realized I've missed this turn off, this daily drive to die. Because I've done a few things out of selfish ambition and the Lord is busy dealing with me on that. It's a liberating place. It's a liberating place. And I want to share this with you as well. Whenever scripture comes and the Holy Spirit highlights things to us, it's not to condemn you. It is because He knows there is a better way for you. There's a greater joy for you. There's a greater peace for you that is not to be found in your selfish ambition. It's not to be found there. We think it's to be found there. And so when He says that nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, the challenge is, how do we esteem others? I watched the Shanghai semi-final tennis yesterday between Nadal and Porta. Just destroyed Nadal. It was incredible. I haven't seen anything like it. It was, the shot making was unbelievable. Goodness gracious, it was amazing. They're in the midst of this titanic battle. Nadal is giving his everything, and so is Porta. And just the sportsmanship between the two of them. And I love Nadal, and Porta's one of the incredible guys. I like them. Love is probably a strong word. I haven't prayed for their salvation yet, so I probably don't really love them. Thank you, Holy Spirit. they're sweating. They're giving their all. I mean, these guys are focused. They're not going to leave that court empty or with anything left inside. They're going to give it their all. Hitting every ball with such power, running after everything. And then Nadal, he's got these two towels. You know, the guys do, at one stage, it's only one towel. You take the one towel with you onto court, you give it to the ball girl, and then between points, you wipe your face with it and all the stuff. And they do. Now he's got two towels. Okay, gives one to that one in that corner and one to the other one in that corner. And so between every point, it's like, the towel, he wipes off and he gives it back. And so it's the titanic battle going on there. And at one stage, he takes the towel, he wipes his face, and then he goes and he throws it down. And he throws it, the girl stands, and he throws it, that he falls in front of her. And it's like, sorry. You know how that hit me? More than the entire game. Here was a guy playing like a maniac. Here was a guy focused on the prize. And yet, in a moment, he had the decency to esteem a little girl who probably feels the greatest honor in her life to be handing him towels, to apologize to her because he dropped the towel in front of her and didn't give it into her hand. What is that? That is esteeming others. That is esteeming others. And I felt, Jesus, do I have that spirit inside of me? I was so challenged by this. And so I'm going to hold this before us that as we prepare the way for Christ, and we're in spring. And by the way, I want to encourage you guys. This week, I listened to the sermon I preached this time last year. We had an amazing Wednesday intercession. We were still in Cedar Park. It rained and thundered the evening we came together. It rained the entire week. And the Lord gave so many prophetic words that Sunday. I want to encourage you, go back to that, because there were words specifically for many of us in this room. Go back to that. Download the sermon. Listen to it again. We're in spring. It's a time of things being made new. It's a time of change. We are preparing the way. I know it in my heart. I know it in my knower as I'm standing here. That the Lord Jesus is wanting to visit this church and visit our lives in a way that He hasn't done so before. Because He is still the one that makes all things new. His word says that His mercies are new every morning. He makes all things new. There's a new breath of His freshness coming. There's a new breath of mercy, a new breath of salvation, a new breath of freedom, a new breath of making things new coming. But I know we've got to prepare the way. I know we've got to prepare our hearts. But I know as much as we need to prepare our hearts, we need to make way for others. And I believe one of the ways is the way of honor. It's the way of esteeming other people. And this verse speaks about it. It says, let us look out not only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. I want you to think of Nadal's picture, the image, because I want it to be a practical thing, okay? I want this verse to be practical, to sink down practically into our hearts. I want the Holy Spirit to show you, as we're going to pray practically, what does this mean? I believe that for some of us, it has to mean that we're going to think differently about Friday evening's youth event. We've got to think about it differently. We've got to think about it as a generation that the Lord is wanting to impact. And we've got to understand that it is priority for Him. We've got to think about how can I put the needs of, if it's 5 young people or 50 young people before my own for one evening. Does it mean that I sacrifice a meal and I fast at home? Does it mean that I pray while the things are going on here? But it does mean that I've got to engage my heart on that. That the young people are so important to God. They're certainly important to the devil. There's this Tomorrowland Festival. Some of you guys might have heard of it. Huge trance party taking place in Belgium. 180,000 people. Young people from all over the nations of the world coming together for 3 days, partying, doing all sorts of stuff. It's being brought to our shores in all likelihood in 2015, outside Paarl, down in Western Cape. There's a assignment of the wicked one to grab the young people. Why? Because he's afraid of a generation that will live for Christ. He knows that God is working towards something. And guess what? We don't react out of fear, but we do react in faith. So we connect to God's heart and say, God, what is important to you is important to me. So how are we doing on this daily drive? Are we esteeming others higher? Are we treating older people with respect? Do we treat our domestic employees with respect? Do we train our kids how to speak to them? Do we model that? Do we model how to treat the petrol attendant and the toll booth operator and the cashier? Do we treat other people with respect? Do we esteem them higher than ourselves? Do we really? It's easy to read it, but do we really? Is there an Nadal moment in our lives? Mark 10 verse 42. Jesus calls them. He's still busy speaking to his disciples. He calls them to himself and he says to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. I believe the Lord has called us as a congregation to be a serving congregation. And I'm so proud of you guys. I'm so proud of the way that you're serving. It's not easy coming to a church environment where it's not comfortable. You've got to pack up the chairs. You've got to pack up the sound and the stuff there. Many other congregations where are further in their journey, it's more comfortable to go there. And yet there's something in your heart that connects to, there's a way in which I can serve. And I want to commend you for that. Honor the Lord for the servants He's given us in this church. You sit underneath the preaching of the word that is often challenging. You expose your hearts to that with so much humility. But I do want to say to us, I believe the Lord is wanting us to take the step up in terms of our serving. To drive like mad men on the way to serving. Is there a way for me to serve? That's why women, moms are so amazing. Such gifts from God. Because they have got this innate selflessness about them. It is an amazing gift to put others ahead of themselves. It's precious. It's beautiful. So much we can learn from that. And maybe for some of us, our way of honor has to start there for us to go back and honor that very fallible, imperfect woman. But say to a mom, thank you. Thank you. Whatever your role has been, thank you. To honor her. Respect her. And Jesus says, look, if you want to be the greatest, if you want to drive like a maniac, and you want to know that I'm backing you, and you're heading towards success, there's one way I'm holding before you. It's the way of serving. If you want to be the greatest, he says, serve. Be the first to serve. Be the first one to lay down your life. He says in verse 44, whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus never asks us to do anything that he wasn't willing to do. You want to look at someone who drove like a maniac on the way of serving? Look no further than Jesus. He drove like a madman on that road. He was focused on the cross. He was focused on that moment when he would lay down his life. Look at what he says to his disciples. Just skip to the slide that says Matthew 16, guys, verse 21. Just from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. And he must suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Look at what happens. So he says to them, guys, look, your dreams are going to be shattered. You thought we would be together for maybe a very long time. You thought that I would come and I would establish a great ministry and an awesome place and an incredible journey. You thought that we would, like Simba, rule the world. But I'm going to Jerusalem not to be crowned as the king, but to die as a servant. I'm going to Jerusalem to lay down my life, not to demand of people to worship me as the king. And I'm demonstrating something to you. I'm going to say to us that there are fewer roads ahead of you that will be more resisted by the devil than the road of serving. There will be fewer roads in your journey that will be more resisted by the devil than the road of serving. Because he knows that on the road of serving, you lose your life, you gain Christ. He knows that on the road of serving, you come to the end of yourself and he takes over. He is comfortable with you being yourself, doing things in your own strength. Serving brings you to that place. You know, I don't know whether it's happened to you. Married couples will relate to this. Certain areas in your life that initially through the excitement, through the passion, through the hormones, through the wonderful things, you're very excited. You sit in marriage prep. You listen to all the older people talking about conflict resolution. And you think, this is a module I really do not need. I'm engaged with the best woman in the world and I'm pretty amazing myself. I've resolved all of these things. They're just not as in love as we are. God has given us a very special love. It's very unique, very deep. And so I'm not really going to listen to this. I'm going to pray for the rest. 2 weeks after the honeymoon, month, 2 months, however long. It happens that you come to the end of yourself. You come to the end. You can take the sock lying in the corner just for so long. Or the toothpaste being put somewhere else only so long. Or the snoring just so long. Or the fact that he's an evening person and you a morning person just so long. The fact that he always knows, seemed to know before you got married exactly what he wanted. Now he doesn't seem to know anything and you must do everything for him. He can't even decide what he wants to eat. And just, you come to the end of yourself. And that's why marriage is such a beautiful thing. Because get to that place where you stop. No. You die. And Christ can take over. I can do something beautiful. Something amazing. Makes it stronger and more beautiful than it could ever be in its own strength. Serving. Marriage is serving 101. It's the place that God has designed for us to die. Why? So you can suffer and be tortured? No. So his glory can come. So that something beautiful can take place. And that's the same in every ministry. Whether it's kiddies church, hospitality team, the band, there's a moment of, yeah, man, it's incredible. And the pastor sees and everybody gives me hugs. And then after a while, it's just hard work. After a while, it's just getting up early. After a while, it's just like not lekker. You get to the place where you've got to die. How do you die? When you choose others' interests above your own. That's when you die. Every time you get to that moment, you've got to choose that. It's execution time. It's death to the flesh time. But for all of us, we will have that voice of Peter that came to Jesus. No. Jesus, you're making a mistake. Far be it from you, Lord. Look what it says, Peter took him aside. I love, you know, he's like pastoral side coming through. He takes Jesus aside, you know. And it's like, Jesus, it's amazing. You know, you're dying and all of that. Now, your intentions are good and, you know, you're in the moment and you're excited. And we can see that you've really had an experience with God. But you're just taking this a little bit too far. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. The devil underestimated the power of the way that Jesus was on. He underestimated it. He made the mistake once. He's not going to make it again. He knows what happens when you get to the cross. So he will array a lot of emotions and a lot of experiences and a lot of offenses and a lot of things against you to say to you, far be it from you to die. Protect, nurture, keep your interest. Don't step out there again. And yet Jesus is holding before us an amazing opportunity. And he says this to Peter. He says to Peter, Peter, get behind me. Get behind me, Satan. It must not have been nice to Peter to hear that. What's happening here? Jesus, like Jehu, remember what Jehu did? Messengers come to him. And they say to him, are you coming in peace? What does he say to them? Get behind me. Get behind me. You spirit of manipulation and intimidation and control and fear and self-preservation, get behind me. I'm on my way to die. Get behind me, Satan. So he's speaking to that spirit that is wanting to use Peter to keep him from dying. What's keeping you from dying? Don't go out there and call your wife Satan, please. Neither your child. Don't do that. Don't advise that. Don't say, I said you must do it either. You're on your own when you do that. Will not have my backing, nor will you get my counseling. He's addressing the demonic stronghold. And he's saying this, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. What is the biggest, hugest stumbling block in our way to serving? It is the fear of man that holds us captive to people's opinion of us. Mindful of the things of man. Mindful of the things that people think and the plans that they've made. I want to challenge us as a congregation, as individuals, again to come to the Lord afresh this morning to say to him, Jesus, I'm taking the highway, the daily drive of serving, the daily drive of esteeming those around me at my workplace higher than myself. It's not an easy process, but it's a necessary one.